If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Mark chapter 1. And, this didn't come to me while I was down here talking about finances. It came to me earlier while Pastor Alyssa was giving the announcements. But one of the coolest perspectives in church on a Sunday morning has to be where Gary and Franco and Brandon are. I mean, y'all see these guys up here? I mean, these guys are up here and they're holding their instruments. They get to see like what's going on, not only in like the midst of one of the coolest praise songs that we could be singing, but even when I'm down here talking about finances, they get to stand up here and just watch, you know? Like, that's a pretty cool perspective. I need to talk to you guys later to see what your take on all that was. Hey, I don't do this often, but I want to read something to you this morning from an incredible book that a friend and a mentor gave to me several years ago. Shortly after I got here, many of you know Jim Cummins. Jim was a pastor in Center Point back in the 70s into the 80s, and took a great opportunity to come alongside my family and me as we got into Orlando and began to pastor Center Point. And actually, the first 2 weeks we lived here, we lived with Jim and Shelley because our apartment wasn't ready. Bob Sparrow found us a little place over at Cimarron and Curry Ford, and they weren't ready for us, so Jim and Shelley let us come in, and I guess the alternative would have been the church building, so, I mean, that would have been pretty good. Well, we're sitting there, and here's the thing about Jim and Shelley. They would eat ice cream every night, so we gained like 100 pounds, you know, those first 2 weeks. And we would sit and we would talk about Center Point. Like, pretty cool to be able to come into a new ministry assignment and to be living in the home of someone who had as much knowledge that Jim had about this place and about the people who make it up. Well, along the way, Jim put this book in my hand. And no joke, I didn't do this on purpose. But this morning, I actually went into Sunday school and I sat down beside Shelley, and Shelley saw my copy of Axiom sitting there. And she looked at me, or she looked down and she goes, "You know, Jim read that book and he wrote every time in the front cover," if I'm understanding correctly, "he wrote in the front cover every time he read this book. And you said he read this thing 21 times. That right? He wanted this to become a part of him, like not simply be a principle on a page, but like what does it mean for these principles about leadership and calling and ministry to actually become a part of who you are? Well, this morning, I want to share one of these articles with you, and then we're going to talk about some pretty important stuff, here we go. So this article is entitled, "Never Say Someone's No for Them." Okay? Never say someone's no for them. Bill Hybels says, "We were trying to fill several key staff roles at Willow Creek, and recently one of my associates came into my office and gave me a progress report. He got to one of the positions on his list and he said, 'You know, I was thinking about going after so-and-so for this role, but there's no way he would come. It's really too bad. He'd be perfect for this.'" And then Hybels says, "It's an odd tendency I see in even the most discerning and faithful leaders when they're trying to add a great board member or an elder or a small group leader or other key leaders. They ask God who would be the very best person on planet Earth to fill the position. Upon receiving the answer, they proceed to pursue everyone but that individual. In almost every case, the very best one is a fantastic leader who is already busy doing extraordinary work somewhere else. That person might have to agree to a pay cut in order to join our team. That person might have to relocate from some balmy utopia to the Midwest, and surely they won't want to do all that just to come serve alongside us. For these reasons and many more, we take them off our wish list. Then, realizing we can't have our top pick, we drop down a few levels and begin to consider the folks we can have. Sure, they don't have the skills and competence of a number one choice, but hey, at least they're available." And he says this is a problem. "It takes a lot of discipline to approach wish list people, but some of the most exceptional employees we have are people who sat across the table from me one time and said, 'I know this is a long shot and this may be a very short conversation, but would you pray about joining our team here at the church?' I think you are the absolute best person for a critical position we are trying to fill. I know you have some exciting things going on already, and frankly, I was tempted to say no for you. But then I realized maybe it's something God would have you pursue. This pastor leader looking across the table at a potential employee or staff member saying, "You're out of my league. I know you're never going to come here and work for us because we can't pay you as much as you're already making. Chicago isn't as fun to live in as some balmy utopia somewhere. But before I say no to even asking, I have to believe that maybe God would have you pursue this. At a minimum, I wanted you to know of the opportunity. Please pray about whether or not it's for you." He says, "On more than one occasion, I've been shocked and delighted when extremely talented people called me and said, 'Count me in.' I was glad I hadn't said they're no for them." This morning, I want to talk to you about calling. And here's how I want to talk to you about calling. I want to talk to you about one of the fears that has largely been at work in my ministry over the course of my entire ministry. As a preacher, there are times when you get to the end of a message and there's an anxiety or a fear present because you believe that if you communicate what you believe God is calling you to communicate, that perhaps there won't be a response. Throughout my ministry, it would not be uncommon for me to stand before you and to make statements about money or finances and to make those statements out of fear or anxiety. Why? Well, what if I make this big speech and then nothing actually happens to our giving? What if it starts to decline even more? What if somebody gets mad and they say, "You know what? We're not going to be a part of a church where the pastor talks about finances. We're going to go somewhere else." What if I stand up before you and I talk about salvation? I stand up here and I proclaim the word to you and I say, "You know what? God's got a plan for your life. He wants to save you. He wants to free you from the sin and the shame and the guilt that you've experienced. And this morning, maybe you'd want to come to an altar and give your life to Christ." And then I stand before you by myself while no one gets up and moves. Maybe I stand before you and I don't talk about finances or salvation. Maybe I talk about ministry and I say, hey, we got this new ministry that's going on. Parents Night Out is coming up. You guys should sign up. It's going to be awesome. You're going to have a lot of fun. You're going to bless your community." And nobody signs up. What if I stand before you and like this morning where we're headed here in just a minute, what if I stand up and I say, "God's got a call on you in your life. God wants to call you out of wherever you are right now, whatever your establishment is right now, and he's got a new life for you, and he wants to bring you into that." Would I be, as a pastor, faithful if either I didn't have these conversations with you or if I was willing to make myself a fool and stand before you and say, "Here's what I believe God is saying to me and to give to you, and even if you don't respond, I know that I've been faithful to communicate what God's called me to"? See, that's where I started landing on sabbatical. When I started getting through sabbatical and I'm having some of these conversations about how I preach to you, how I proclaim the word to you, here's something that started to work on me through sabbatical. Dwayne, what I call you to do and what I call you to say has no bearing on how people may respond. You do what I've asked you to do. You say what I've asked you to say. You prepare as I've asked you to prepare. And then when you stand up and proclaim that word, you can leave the results up to me. Can I tell you, church, I'm not worried about the results today. I'm worried about being faithful to proclaim that message, that word, that call that God has placed deep in my heart. This morning, I can stand before you and I can say, part of the fruit of sabbatical in my life, in my ministry, is simply this. When I stand before you, I'm not standing before you on behalf of Dwayne. I'm standing before you on the behalf of the Lord. And I'm willing to be a fool for him. I'm willing to do that alone up here. I want to talk to you today about calling. Divine calling. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to talk back to me. Like, I want you to talk back and respond to this. When you think about the American dream, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you hear the phrase American dream? Talk to me. Freedom.
Family.
Opportunity. Choice. Peace. Work.
Success.
Fishing. They don't fish in other countries. Anybody else? American dream. What comes to mind?
Happiness.
What? Happiness. Equality. House.
Health.
Equality.
Opportunity.
God. Chick-fil-A. Burger King. All the fast food restaurants. Okay. Again, other things they have in other countries, right? What was it, Will?
Helpfulness.
Power to bring about change. Hope.
Giving.
No cooking. Is that like where you order your food online and they just bring it to you? Uber Eats? I like that.
Volunteer.
When I was in the 10th grade, I thought I knew what the American dream was.
Freedom of religion.
That's not what I thought it was. But that's a good one. When I was in the 10th grade, I thought I knew what the American dream was. I had a plan. In the 10th grade, in my English class, we didn't learn anything about English. We didn't learn anything about grammar. But this guy wanted to prepare us for the SAT. He was convinced. You don't need to know anything, but if you can get a good score on the SAT, maybe you can get into college and do something with your life. This was my plan in the 10th grade. By this point, I knew Major League Baseball was not going to work out. So I was determined that I was either going to be a teacher or a police officer. Now, there's actually some fascinating psychological stuff about people who become teachers and police officers and pastors. They're kind of in this little weird group all their own, you know. But here was my big plan. I was going to be a teacher or a police officer, 10th grade, and I knew that really all I needed to do, I needed to make about $320 a week. If I could make $320 a week, here's what this was going to do for me. I was going to be a teacher, a police officer, I was going to make my $320 a week, I was going to be able to pay for my rent, I was going to be able to eventually buy a house, and I was going to have a house and a car and a boat before I even thought about getting married. In other words, friends, I was going to be established before I put my roots down, right? I had my eye on the American dream. I was going to have that house. I was going to have that boat. I was going to have that car. Then I'd start finding the woman who was going to come in and help me spend my $320 a week. I can't laugh this morning because I'm going to start coughing and then I won't be able to preach. Thanks a lot, Jim. In Mark chapter 1, we get to overhear two really important conversations. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 1, flip with me to verse 16. And then we're going to flip right over after this and go to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to let you stay seated for the word. Mark 1:16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. Why? Well, they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Flip over to Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. It's going to be on the screen for you. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Very quickly, maybe they had their sights set a little higher than I did, but here's a couple things we know. There are five men that we've just encountered with Jesus, and here's some things we know about these five men. They were established. These five men were in place. They were living life. We have every reason to believe, very quickly, every reason to believe that that the first four were fulfilling whatever it was that family business was for them. We have every reason to believe, without going through the whole history of it, every reason to believe that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all Jewish boys who weren't able to be rabbis or be disciples of other Jewish rabbis. And so instead, they were politely sent back to carry on the family business. So Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're there fishing. Why? Because that's what their family did. They were fishermen. That's how they made their living. They were fishermen. That's what they knew. They were fishermen. When they left to go to school, they left fishing in order to go to school. And then when they were sent back, what was waiting on them? Fishing. And we have every reason to believe that this was a part of their family makeup. In other words, this was their established reality. This was how they supported themselves. This is how they lived life. This is how they ate. This is what they did. This is who they were. They were fishermen. Now, by the time we get over into Mark chapter 2, though, we encounter this guy named Levi. We know Levi today as Matthew, the disciple. Okay, so there was a name change that took place there. But basically, Mark chapter 2 tells us this. It tells us that by the time we find Levi, Levi's not necessarily, maybe not going about the family business anymore. He's working for the establishment itself. He's collecting taxes. Now, this was a really bad thing in the first century for a Jewish man to be collecting taxes, okay? Because here's what would happen. Those Jewish folks would become representatives of the establishment of the government. They would work the tax booths, or they would be subcontracted out by a governor or some other very important governmental official for Rome. And what would happen is those Jewish folks would go and they would take their place at the tax booth and they would charge other Jewish people money. It was not a good thing to be Jewish and saying to another Jewish person, "You need to give your money to the Roman establishment." And most of the time, again, we have pretty good reason to believe this because of the history of it, but we have every reason to believe that not only did those tax collectors make the money they were supposed to make by collecting taxes, but they were able to say, "Hey, sorry you've traveled all this way, but unless you pay a little extra, you won't go any farther down this road. Sorry, you've been trying to make your way to the market and you've been traveling for 3 days and you've got all your goods, but unless you give us a little extra, you'll have to turn around here." Well, what are you going to do? You're going to give a little extra. And we have every reason to believe that these tax collectors padded their own pockets by taking the excess that they collected, put it in their pockets, and for that reason, through scripture, through history, we have every reason to believe that the tax collectors were just very hated people. I mean, who enjoys the despicable person who's taking advantage of everyone, especially the poor, in order to put extra money in their pocket so they can go on? And so the guys who were fishing, they had a pretty good life. They had a way to make a living. They were out on the open sea every day. They were catching fish and they were living the life. This guy over here, he was living a pretty good life too, because he was collecting a whole lot more than he needed and probably by this point is quite wealthy. Well, Jesus comes along and Jesus gives a very similar request to each of these five men, and it's simply this: come and follow me. Come and go with me. Now, at that point, what happens in the gospels just blows my mind, because basically what the gospel says is it says these men get up and follow Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, I think I've got some questions I want to ask. You know, Here I am. I'm a coach. I'm a teacher. I'm making my $320 a week. I've got my mortgage. I've got my boat. I've got my house. I've got the girl in sight. I'm ready to put a ring on her finger. And Jesus is going to come to me and say, come follow me. Oh, okay, this dream I've had since I was in the 10th grade. Yeah, let me just turn my back on it, right? So I think at this point, I'm going to ask Jesus some questions. Where are we going? What are we going to do when we get there? Who else is coming? How's all this going to end? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to do for entertainment? Do I need to bring my Eno? Do I need to bring my video game? Do I need to bring my Keurig? Are they coming too? Are they coming too? You want me to come and follow you? Hang on a minute. Let me go back and check. Let me see if this is a good idea. These disciples didn't ask any questions. Now, if you flip through the Gospels, you will find other people who ask questions. You will find other people who debated with Jesus. And you know what? It didn't work out so well for them. But I have to believe that if I had been there, I'd have been asking some questions like, okay, what's this going to look like for us? We don't get anything from these guys. But here's the truth. I can stand before you today and I can tell you there's one question that is so important to my own life and I think should be important for each and every one of us that we should ask when Jesus comes to us and he says, follow me. There's one question that's burning in my mind when Jesus comes and he says, Dwayne, I want you to come with me. Dwayne, I want you to go with me. Here's the question. Why me? What do I have to offer you? Why would you want me to go? Why would you want me to be a part of this, be on this team? What do I have to give? Why me, Jesus? You know what Jesus does is in his way and in his time, what he says to me is he says, Dwayne, because when I call you out for something, I call you to a particular purpose, I call you to a particular duty, and if you don't do that, who's going to do your call for you? Center Point, can I ask you that this morning? If God has placed a call on your life and you don't respond, who is going to do that work for you? Amen. There's a reason God called you. There's a personality makeup. There's giftedness. There's a story. There's a testimony. There's a warmth. There's a welcome. There's a light. There's a salt. There's something about you that God sees, that God wants to redeem, so that when he calls you, he specifically calls you to go and play his part and his purpose in the lives of other people. Why me? Because I want you. Why me? Because you're my child. Why me? Because I've blessed you and I've gifted you. Why me? Because I want you to get up and stop living for $320 a week with a house and a car and a wife on the way. Why me? Because I want you to turn your back on what you've settled for and embrace all that I have for you. Why me? Because I've got the very best in mind for you. Come and follow me. But at what cost, Lord? Look what I'd have to leave. This is a family business. Do you know how long we've been open right here by the lake? If we walk away now and Dad dies in a few years, this is all going to be gone. You want me to leave? Jesus, do you know how much extra I make a week simply by padding my pocket at the expense of others? Do you know what an extravagant lifestyle I lead? What will it cost me if I come and follow you? I've got a plan. And I've got to keep fighting to keep it all together. Leave all of this. These guys don't ask any questions of Jesus. Blows my mind. As I was preparing this week to share this word with you, the fallacy of everything I said down here came rushing in on me. A big old wave. as a pastor and as a preacher, there's more anxiety around talking to a congregation about finances than there is about their entire life. And here's what hit me this week. If as your pastor, if as your spiritual shepherd, I couldn't say to you, church, God's calling you to a faithfulness in your financial life because he wants you to experience financial freedom, financial peace. If I couldn't say to that, if I couldn't say that to you as a people, how in the world could I stand up here and behind the authority of the word say, you know what? What I said down there was a little bit misleading. What I said down there was a little bit wrong. I wasn't telling you the whole truth down there because he doesn't want 10%. He wants 100%. He wants your entire life. He wants everything about you, your past, your present, your future, your hopes, your dreams, your established reality, whatever it is. And in his own way and in his own time, he comes to us and he says, come and follow me. And you know what he intends to happen at that point? He intends that you drop everything and follow him. And what I did down here earlier was I would say, maybe you just drop 10%. He doesn't want 10%. He wants everything. He wants all of us. Why us, Lord? Because you're my child. I want you to go with me to be salt and light in the world around you. There are three things at work in these two passages. These men were established. Jesus had every intention of coming in and jacking up their establishment. And you know what he wanted in response to that? He wanted them to go with him and do the work of ministry with him. So Lord, forgive me if I ever stand up and place that call out on a group of people and I become fearful about the results, because it's not my call on your life, it's the Lord's call on your life. And how you respond to him will be between you and your Creator. He's got bigger plans in mind than our 10th grade ideas. He's got bigger plans in mind than our established reality. And for some of us, all we need to do is we simply need to say yes to the Lord, drop those nets, get up from that tax booth and say, I'm ready to go with you. Pastor Alyssa asks me every week, when do you want the band to come up after sermon? And I said to her this week, I'll call you up. I said, I'll call you up, because at the end of the day, I didn't exactly know where we were going to land at this very point in time right here. And here's where I am right now. I believe that all across this room, God has placed very significant calls on the lives of people. And some of us, we just don't want to let go of the net. Some of us, we don't want to get out of the boat. Some of us, the tax booth is way too comfortable, and we're not going to get up and leave this, because, Dwayne, comfort really is the American dream. So what would it look like for you today to get up and to follow him, to give up everything, to say, Dwayne, I want to fulfill my call. I want to walk into that call. I want to let go of my established reality and embrace what he has for me. For some of us, we may need to simply come and kneel at the altar and say to him, yes, Lord, I'll go with you. Maybe some of us, we need to get up and we need to go to another trusted friend or mentor in this room and say, hey, I don't understand all this, but here's what I'm feeling and here's what I'm thinking. Maybe you could talk with me through it. Maybe some of you just simply need to, in your own heart, say a silent, okay, Lord, I'm ready to let go of the net. What does it look like for you, church? As the band comes, I want us to pray, really just give you a chance to respond however the Lord would have you this morning. He comes beside us in his own way. He says, come, follow me. He starts to walk away and he leaves the ball in our court. Church, the time is now to respond to this loving God who wants us to go with him. Lord Jesus, Sometimes we just want to come in church and just, God, be able to go back out into our own established world and really not mess things up and not really shift anything different. Life is so busy, we can't let go of the nets. Life is so busy, we can't get up from the booth. Lord, you know our priorities. You know our lives. You know our conversations. You know what's within and without of our hearts. And God, today we want to just really just be faithful to you because we believe that you have our best in mind. You know what is best for us, and you're not going to lead us astray. So God, if we could say to you right now, we trust you, we love you. Give us the strength and the power we need in these moments, Lord, to let go of the nets, to get up from the tax booth, and to be able to say yes to you and whatever future you have for us. God, I pray that as a church, we become a place that is sending people out into the world to be faithful, to light it up. So Holy Spirit, move among us even now. Give us all the grace and the strength we need to be faithful to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. We're not going to sing right away. If you'd like to come, you'd like to pray, you'd like to talk, you'd have some conversation, Pastor Alyssa's just going to lead us in with some music for a moment and give us a chance to respond.